Bibles to Acts chapter number 19 tonight. Acts chapter number 19. And I will just say that Acts chapter number 19, verses 1 through 7, has always been one of the most intriguing passages of Scripture in the whole Bible to me. I have probably studied as much these seven verses as I've studied anything in the whole Bible, because they've always just been interesting to me. And I'll be honest with you, it took me a long time before I really figured out exactly what I believed about what happened right here. And the reason I say that is because there's two major schools of thought about what happened right here. And I have come, I think the Lord has at least settled in my heart which one of these I believe, but I sure wouldn't argue with anybody. But let's read these right here, and then we'll get into the Bible study for tonight. Acts chapter number 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, again, I, from the time I was in Bible college until just recently, and again, as I've been studying this and praying about this and asking the Lord to help me figure out what it is I believe about it, that has been seven of the most intriguing verses in the whole Bible to me. What exactly happened there? And if you read, and again, I've studied these seven verses as much as I've studied anything in the whole Bible, and there are, again, two major schools of thought. And here's the major schools of thought, okay? Paul, Brother Drew, do you have, let me see here. Go to number three, if you would, please. By the way, we are now in the third journey, okay? Tell you what, before I look at this, go to verse 23 of chapter 18, if you would. And after he had, let's go to 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Then verses 24 through 28 would be like a parenthetical passage of Scripture, okay? It's like parentheses here to go back to Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. So you could really connect verse 23 with 19:1 and the word and there. So what happened in verse 22 is, second journey there, please, Brother Drew. Second journey. He finishes up his second journey right here. Okay, he lands in Caesarea. That's what the Bible says. Went and saluted the church there at Jerusalem, then went down to Antioch. Now, again, I've explained this. It looks like he's going up, but when you leave Jerusalem anyway in elevation, you're going down. Okay, so that's not a contradiction in the Bible. That's just the way the Bible refers to which direction people are going. So he went to Antioch, and the Bible says, and when he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthened all disciples. And, now this is 19:1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Okay, look here. Third journey, please. He leaves Antioch here, okay, spent some time there, left Antioch, went through Galatia, went through Phrygia, and then came to Ephesus. All right, that's exactly what the Scripture says right there. This is the beginning of the third journey. Remember that he had sailed for Ephesus on his second journey, but he didn't stay long there because he wanted to make the feast back at Jerusalem. Priscilla and Aquila went with him. You remember that? They stayed in Ephesus. And they found this man, Apollos, here, starting in verse 24. Now, Apollos, he only knew the baptism of John. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he just simply did not have full knowledge of everything that had happened since the time of John the Baptist. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching, and then they took him unto them, and the Bible says it like this, into verse 26, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay, so that's what happened. Now, after that, obviously, Apollos, he had left Ephesus and went to Corinth. Okay, now, Paul is traveling again here, and when it talks about the upper coasts, all this area in here is like the highlands of this part of Asia here. And Ephesus is on a lower part. So when it talks about passing through the upper coast, that's one of the things that it means. Again, it uses elevation to talk about the upper coast, and Ephesus was lower. So, and again, he went up here in these northern parts here and then came back down a little south over here too. So, he comes to Ephesus. Apollos is already gone. But you can imagine how excited the Apostle Paul would have been when he heard from Priscilla and Aquila about this young man Apollos and about how God was using him. I can imagine that when he got there and he met Priscilla and Aquila, that he was very excited to hear about this young man Apollos. Okay? And the Bible says there in the end of verse 18 about Apollos, it says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So obviously this expounding the way of God more perfectly by Priscilla and Aquila really paid off, because God used that in the life of Apollos to help reach many, many people for the Lord. Not only to bring them to Christ, but also to help disciple them. And then he leaves and goes on to Corinth. All right. So Paul comes here to Ephesus. And the Bible says there, verse 1, "And finding certain disciples." So there were 12 disciples, okay, that he met. "And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now I have a line in my Bible from 1825 up to 19:3. I personally believe that these folks were disciples of Apollos. They had been taught, they had been led to the Lord by Apollos. But just as Apollos only knew the baptism of John, that's all they knew. And so, now, here's the two schools of thought. Number one, that these 12 men were not saved. Okay, that's one school of thought. They were not saved. Because they hadn't even heard of the Holy Ghost. And when Paul preached to them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly, they trusted the Lord as their Savior, and then they were baptized. Now that's one school of thought. The second school of thought is this. They were saved. They just, like Apollos, and again, obviously that's where they learned their doctrine from, and Apollos, he did not know all of that the gospel had been fulfilled yet. He didn't know that Jesus Christ had already come and died and the Holy Spirit of God had moved in people's hearts. Apollos didn't know that until Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained that, because all he knew was the baptism of John. All he knew was what John preached. Now, so this second school of thought says that these men were saved, but yet they had just not had the Word of God expounded to them. They had just not heard that Jesus Christ had come and died. They knew that He was coming, but they didn't know that He had already come. And they didn't know the Holy Spirit of God had already come. They did not know all of that. And then so Paul questioned them about their baptism, and then Paul expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. And they understood they understood all about the gospel then, and the reason that they were baptized again. They had already been baptized once, but the reason they were baptized again was just to publicly acknowledge the fact that they accepted the fact that Jesus Christ had come. And they had not been baptized in Jesus' name, and they willingly did that publicly to let others know that they believed the message that the Apostle Paul had preached. Now, that's the two schools of thought. And again, I wouldn't argue with anybody because there's good men that believe both of those. But my personal opinion is that these men, or I should say it like this, I hold to that second school of thought. I believe these men were saved.
People in the Old Testament were saved without knowing the full story too.
Exactly right. Now, go to, and people have said this, well, John just preached the baptism of repentance. You need to understand this. John the Baptist preached the gospel. He preached that he was the forerunner of Christ. He preached and said to them, well, verse 4, look at this, 19:4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. And exactly right. If these guys weren't saved, then people in the Old Testament didn't get saved either. These men believed the message that John preached, and that is that the Messiah is coming and that he's going to die on the cross. And you've got to put your faith and trust in the fact that he is coming one of these days. And that's exactly what they did. And by the way, people will say, well, John preached a different plan of salvation. John didn't preach what the Lord preached. Let me show you John chapter number 3. Look at John chapter number 3. John the Baptist preached exactly the same thing as Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter number 3. I'm sorry, I said John. I mean Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Let's read 1 and 2. This is John the Baptist. This is his ministry. Matthew 3, 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist preached. Now let's look and see what Jesus preached. Go over to the next chapter. Chapter number 4 and verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ preached exactly the same thing as John the Baptist. Why? Because they were both preaching the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you John the Baptist preached a different plan of salvation. There has always been only one way to be saved. We are dispensationalists, but we do not believe that there were different plans or different ways to be saved in those different dispensations. No. God worked with His people in different ways at different times. For example, there was a time when God raised up judges to rule over the people. He didn't do that all through history, but at one time He did. And so through different time periods, God worked with His people in different ways. Okay? But there's always just been one way to be saved. And that starts way back in the book of Genesis after Adam sinned. God promised a Savior. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15. Now, here's another thing interesting. Look to John chapter number 3. Great verse. Great chapter. We all know this. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Well, let's look at verse 14, 15, and 16. Now, we know Jesus Christ is preaching right here. He's preaching to Nicodemus. And he says this, John chapter 3 verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, I don't know if I read that right. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ preaching, right? Would you all agree with that? All right. starting in verse number 22. This is not Jesus preaching anymore. This is John the Baptist. And look at what John the Baptist says. Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men are come to him. John answered and said, now this is John preaching now, John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus Christ preached exactly the same thing as John the Baptist did. Jesus said, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're already condemned. And that's the same thing that John the Baptist preached. So these men here in the book of Acts, they had, I think personally, they were converts of Apollos. I think Apollos probably led these people to the Lord in his great ministry and preached to them everything that he knew. And I think Apollos, is there any question that Apollos was saved? The Bible doesn't even hint a bit that he wasn't saved. And by the way, there's not even a hint here in chapter 19 that these men were not saved. I mean, it's not even in there. It doesn't infer that. There's not a hint about that. These men just did not understand that, or I should say it like this. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? He used to say, and here and now for the rest of the story. These men just hadn't heard the rest of the story. These men had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he would come as the Messiah and he would die on the cross for their sins. Now see, here's what you need to understand. Here's the cross right here. We'll use this. Everybody on this side of the cross, they were saved by placing their faith and trust in the fact that he would come and he would die for their sins. Us on this side of the cross, we are saved by putting our faith and trust in the fact that he already has come and has died on the cross for us. You see, the cross is the central theme of this book. Jesus Christ is the theme of this book.
Amen.
Amen? There's only been one way to be saved. These men were saved. They just did not know the rest of the story. And people will say this. I've read this. Well then, you know, if Apollos did get straightened up and learn the rest of the story, how come these guys didn't know it? Well, understand this. Ephesus was a big city. They estimate the population at 400,000 at this time. And also we know that Apollos didn't stay in Ephesus. He had left to go to Corinth. So I would just suspect that obviously he had not met these folks again, or he had not had time to disciple these people again before he left, or maybe after he got straightened up and was still there, he just never met these guys again. Out of 400,000 people, that's definitely a possibility. Because I would think that he would have been concerned for all of those folks that had been saved under his ministry. I would think that Apollos would want to tell them the rest of the story. And I would imagine that it is best to try to get that message to all of those that had been saved through his ministry. Obviously, here were 12 that had not heard that yet. And so the Apostle Paul explains to them more. They understand that. And they had not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because they hadn't even heard about that. Now, John preached the gospel. Now, let me ask you this. Was John's baptism any good? Absolutely, it was good. Did they get baptized because their baptism under John the Baptist wasn't any good? No. Hey, who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. And I personally believe John the Baptist baptized all the 12 disciples too. I get that from the book of Acts when Peter said those that have been with us since John's baptism. Remember they were trying to choose another apostle there? Well, if it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for these guys. So I don't think that. And the reason I say this is because the Bible is not teaching rebaptism here. Okay? It's not teaching that. I think, again, these men had just realized that they didn't understand everything and they wanted to acknowledge publicly in this city of Ephesus that they agreed with the message of the Apostle Paul. They were excited about that. I know of people that were not baptized properly, that once they understood baptism clearly, they wanted to be baptized again because they didn't even understand what it meant the first time. So the Bible's not teaching that you have to get rebaptized. Okay? The Bible's not teaching a second blessing here. It's not teaching that. These men just acknowledged publicly that they did accept the fact that Jesus had died for them, was buried for them, and they wanted folks to know that they were serious about it, just like all those that had got saved on the day of Pentecost. They wanted folks to know, too, that they were serious about it. Now, okay, verse number 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, several of you were not here when I taught this, but I believe very plainly that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God moved into the hearts of believers to indwell them, to live there permanently for the very first time on the day of Pentecost. On the day of the resurrection. And let's go back to John and I'll show you that. Not on the day of Pentecost. That's a different thing there. John chapter number 20. I think this is where the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell believers for the very first time. Understand in the Old Testament that he came upon people and then he left again. But for the very first time, I think the Bible makes it very plain right here. John chapter number 20. This is resurrection day. John 20 verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I think right there at that time is when the Holy Spirit of God moved into the hearts of the believers to live there. And when you and I get, the Bible says in the book of Romans, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart, then you're not saved.
Right.
And it says that plain as day. So I think that, and again, there's some that have different opinions, but I think it's plain as can be right there. How long does it take for something to take place when the Lord says for it to take place? Do we not believe that when God said, let there be light, that there was light? Yes, exactly. We don't believe it took a million years for that to happen. We believe it happened right then. And this is God right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. I think that happened right then. So, these folks, well, let me just say this. I don't think that when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit of God came into their heart to dwell in their heart for the first time when Paul laid his hands on them. I don't think that's what happened there. I think what happened there is the same thing that happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. Look at Luke chapter number 24. Excuse me. Luke chapter, yes, 24. Luke 24. And here's what I mean by this. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. This is before the Lord ascended. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That word endued means provided with. And we know that they waited there until the day of Pentecost, and then the Holy Spirit of God endued the church with power from on high. They spoke in tongues, and again, tongues in the Bible means two things. It means a tongue, the literal tongue in your mouth, or it means a known language. These people on the day of Pentecost, God gave them the ability to speak in different languages without them having ever learned those languages. And miraculously, they were able to preach the gospel to all those. There were Jews from many different nations there, spoke different languages. And the Bible says, how hear we every man in our own tongue? So there's no question it was languages. Okay? And so what happened here, I think, is that God allowed the Apostle Paul to lay his hands on these men to pray for them. And through that, God endued them with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then they too spoke with tongues. Now, the Bible doesn't mention anything about miracles with these tongues, does it? Doesn't mention anything miraculous. It just simply says, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, understand, I mentioned this about tongues, but tongues is only mentioned as far as languages, as far as when we're talking about the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, some of those groups that say speaking in tongues, an unknown language, a jibber-jabber, is an evidence of being saved. In the Bible, this matter of tongues is only mentioned five times. It's mentioned in the book of Mark. It's mentioned in Acts 2, 10, 19, and chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. It's only five places it's mentioned. There's only three places in the whole Bible that it says anybody spoke with tongues. Only three. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 right here. There's only one place in the Bible where miracles are associated with anybody speaking in tongues, and that's the day of Pentecost. And that was not all that happened. There were cloven tongues of fire also. There was a rushing mighty sound also. Now that same crowd doesn't make much of those two other things. It's just this thing right here of speaking in tongues. But this is interesting because there were only 12 people here. Only 12. Not 12,000 or 1,200. It wasn't an Ephesian-wide crusade. It was 12 disciples. That's it. Acts chapter number 2, okay, they spoke in tongues, day of Pentecost. All right, now listen to this. Acts chapter number 10, next time they spoke in tongues, 8 years later. 8 years later. Acts chapter 19 is now 13 years after Acts chapter number 10. So three times people spoke in tongues in the Bible over a period of 21 years. And only one time was miracles associated in all that time. Ephesus was a cosmopolitan city. It was a major city in the world. There were people there from everywhere. All over the world, people lived there. So, obviously, these people spoke in some kind of other language. That's all that happened here. Have you ever been around people that are from somewhere else and maybe they do speak English, but when they get excited about something, they automatically start speaking in their native tongue? Well, I think that's exactly what happened right here. And the Bible doesn't say it doesn't infer anything else. That word prophesied just simply means that these men were proclaiming the truth of God. These men were excited. God had saved them. God had allowed them to hear the Word of God more perfectly. They understood the gospel. They understood that they had been saved. They had been baptized. But now they heard the rest of the story. You can imagine how excited that they were. And again, Apollos was greatly used of God. These were converts of Apollos. So I imagine that these folks were excited about what the Lord has done. And I believe that these folks were the nucleus of that great church at Ephesus. These folks right here. Amen? And that's what happened. And all the men were about 12. And the Bible doesn't infer anything else. And again, those are the two schools of thought. But I think you're really going to have to stretch the Scriptures to believe in that first one. Because you're going to have to say that John did not preach the gospel and folks were not saved by believing what John preached. And you're going to have a real hard time with that. So, I think that's what happened right there, okay? And again, I have really studied on this, but I've really been studying it a lot recently. And the Lord, He has confirmed in my heart that that's exactly what happened. All right, then you go down to verse number 8. You go down to verse number 8. And then we're going to look at the pattern of the apostle, starting in verse number 8, verses 8 through 10. Now, we know that the apostle Paul, anytime he went to a city, if there was a synagogue there, he went to the synagogue first. Because, number one, the Jews, they ought to have been familiar with the Scriptures. And he was a Jew and he was concerned for them. Okay, the Bible says that his heart's desire was that Israel might be saved. Okay, so he loved the Jews. So he went to the synagogue. Now look at this, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, if you will remember, he went to lots of synagogues, right? But it doesn't seem like he lasted 3 months in most of them, does it? So he lasted a long time in this synagogue, 3 months. And he was speaking boldly, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, we'll get over to verse 26 later, but look over to verse 26, if you would. Verse 26. Now, this is later on. They're going to raise persecution against Paul. The silversmiths are. And here's what Demetrius, a leader of the silversmiths, said in verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not only alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So Paul was disputing. That means he was reasoning. That means that he was speaking. He was I'll use the word arguing, but I don't mean like arguing in a fight. I just mean that he was arguing for the faith. Okay? He was persuading people about the things of God. And obviously, God blessed him for speaking boldly because obviously many people were persuaded. That means they were convinced that what the Apostle Paul was preaching was the truth. All right, now back to verse 9. But when divers were hardened, that word divers, that's not talking about divers like in the ocean. That's talking about when different ones. In other words, that means there were many people that had allowed themselves to become hard to the preaching of the gospel. They had rejected it over and over again and had allowed themselves to become hard to the preaching of the Word of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, I think this is interesting because if you will remember, look at Acts chapter number 9. It says there, but spake evil of that way. Turn back to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. This is where the Apostle Paul gets saved. But look at verse 1. 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he was going to Damascus to arrest anyone of this way. In other words, believers, Christians, those ones that had placed their faith and trust in Christ. And now here he is, many years later, preaching the Word of God, and they are still persecuting this way or that way. The way of Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. Or he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. There's only one way. Amen. I remember when I was a kid there, the Southern Baptists had a campaign. I was went to a Southern Baptist church, and the Southern Baptists had a big campaign, and it was real popular. They had a hand, and it had like one finger on it. Anybody remember that? And it said, one way. Well, that's the truth. There's only one way. And that way has been hated of the devil and his crowd ever since the beginning of time. Amen. So here they are. They're speaking. They believe not the gospel, spake evil of that way. But Paul, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, here's what I have read probably happened here. Okay? Obviously, some people didn't believe. But he took those that had believed and separated them from this crowd that was non-believers, and he focused on teaching them the Scriptures. And the Bible says, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we don't really know who exactly this guy Tyrannus is, but he had a school. And they say that in this time period, and this is still practiced in many parts of the world, but folks would go to school in the mornings, and then they would take a break in the afternoon. And so what they say is, again, this is just what I've read, a possibility. The Apostle Paul, now the Bible does say that he, it says this later on, where does it say this? I'm trying to think, I've got all kinds of scriptures in my mind here, and I've written some of them down. We'll get to it. But anyway, he says, oh, I know where it is. Acts chapter 20. Look at this. Acts chapter number 20. He's in Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says this. He's talking to them. And again, here's Miletus right here. Okay, this is later on. And he calls the elders from the church at Ephesus to come to Miletus. He's talking to them. And he says this in verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So obviously the Apostle Paul worked himself, okay, to support himself. Now we know he was a what? What was his occupation? Tent maker, along with Aquila and Priscilla. So most folks believe this. The Apostle Paul probably worked in the morning hours when school was going on. Probably rented this school of Tyrannus, or they loaned it to him or something. And the Bible says disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So obviously, Paul had access to this school. And in the afternoon, he would teach the Word of God. And then the Bible says that also in chapter 20, it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also talks about the fact that he had been, that he had worked day and night. It says in verse 31 of chapter 20, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here's probably what happened. The Apostle Paul worked in the morning, made tents to provide for his necessity and those on his missionary team. In the afternoon, every afternoon, disputed daily in that school that he had access to. And very probably in the evenings, house-to-house visitation and discipleship. I mean, that's the only way you can fit all them things in there. Okay, and according to tradition, the schedule that they kept, and by the way, that same schedule is kept in a lot of places in the world today. So, And again, I can't say that that's exactly how it happened, but that is a very, very good possibility. We know positively that he had access to that school there and that he disputed daily in that school. And the Bible says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the Apostle Paul, he was there in the synagogues for 3 months. Then he moved to this school of Tyrannus. He separated those that were saved, moved to this school of Tyrannus, continuing to disciple those, and obviously new folks got saved too. And he continued that for 2 years. And he was there for a total of 3 years altogether. This is the longest place that he served, right here, 3 years. And he was opposed by Satan during that time. But the Bible says that right here from Ephesus, during this 3 year ministry, everybody that lived in Asia had a chance to hear the Word of God. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul did quite a work, didn't he? And that's exactly what happened here, Acts chapter 19, 1 through 10. So the pattern of the apostle, he boldly proclaims the truth. He gives his life to make sure that these people hear the gospel. And then he endures hardness. Some of these people had hardened themselves. That word harden implies a process. That doesn't mean that they just one time rejected the gospel. That means during this period of time, while Paul was preaching, they just rejected the gospel and they allowed themselves to become hard to the gospel. And so despite the opposition and the falsehoods, Paul kept on going. He separated those disciples, those new converts, discipled them. And by the way, I'll just close with this. Many folks believe that the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation were started right here during this time. This is interesting. Look, here's where he was. Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. The Bible says all they that lived in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of God. Look here. There's the church at Pergamos, Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicea. There's the seven churches that John wrote to in the book of Revelation. So it's a very good possibility that those seven churches were started through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, right here on this third missionary journey when he was in Ephesus. Now, I don't know about you, but all this gets me excited. Because you can see how God is propagating His gospel to the known world. Amen? And what really gets me excited is this. Then you come forward several hundred years or hundreds of years, and then these people that got saved over here in Europe, of course, and then it moves on over here into Europe, they're the ones that brought it over here to where you and I live. Isn't that amazing? God started right there in Jerusalem and spread out all over the world. And hey, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to start where we live and go from here to the uttermost part of the world. Man, this is exciting. The Apostle Paul, he had opposition, but he spoke boldly, the Bible says. Hey, look, I heard a pastor say this one time, and he was talking about pastors, but I think we could apply this also to Christians. He said this, a pastor or a man of God, he was talking about how bold people are and things they say and how they'll stand up against the pastor of a church or some leader in the church. And that pastor said this, the man of God has to be as bold as they are, whoever they are. And that's the truth. But I will apply that to any believer. You, as a child of God, are going to have to be as bold as they are, whoever they are. Amen? You're going to have to be bold and say, no, that's not exactly what the Scripture says. Here's what it says. Amen? That's exactly what Paul did. Well, let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I think everybody in here professes to know Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, of course, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's the only way you can go to heaven. But maybe God spoke to your heart tonight about something, and I always want to give you a chance to respond. So as Miss Vicki plays the stanza of something, if God has spoken to your heart about something tonight, then I sure would encourage you to respond to the Lord right now. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come together tonight and study your word. And I pray that it has been a blessing to our hearts. And I pray that we will be challenged, like Paul, to speak boldly and just to stand up for the truth. And Lord, we know that your word will not return void. So use us to help get the gospel to those in our community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. And we'll, if you're not coming to the High Desert Haven tomorrow night, we'll see you this weekend. God bless you. Shake hands with everyone before you go.